Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, a worship podcast of the Congregational Church of New Canaan in New Canaan, Connecticut. To learn about the life of our church, our in-person ministries, and the virtual connections and offerings available, please visit us at www.godsacre.org. Now, wherever you are, wherever you are going, we welcome you to worship.
Church family, this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to God's Acre on the Go on this fourth Sunday in Lent. We're thrilled to have you tuning in with us. We've got a message this morning about the interaction, the connection, the commitment that the earliest followers of Jesus had, as we learn in both the second and fourth chapter of the book of Acts, kind of the fellowship of those early believers. But before we begin, I want you to prepare your hearts and minds to receive the word as Anne McGuire sings for us, "Precious Lord, Lead Me Home."
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, you're the one that I build my life on.
The book of Acts is believed to have been written by the author of the Gospel of Luke, so you often hear Luke-Acts as in part one and part two of a series. The Gospel of Luke is the story of Jesus Christ, and the book of Acts is the story of the early church. And without the book of Acts, we wouldn't know a lot at all about the early church. We don't know very much about Luke, but we do know that he was a doctor, and he was writing in both the Gospel of Luke and in Acts to Theophilus, who is described as His Excellency, or Most Excellent Theophilus. In our passage this morning, he describes life in the early church. Listen now to Acts 2, 43-47, and Acts 4, 32-37. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him and then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Pour through me the gift of preaching, that these ordinary words might become, by some miracle of your grace, tailor-made for each and every one of us. Wherever we are this morning, whether we are calm and content or anxious and concerned, whether we think we know what lies ahead or whether we really have no idea at all, may these words bring calm and confidence to face the future so that we can walk in your ways and be your people. We pray these things with great anticipation in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to begin this morning with a question that might stir the pot a little. Not a lot, just a little. And that question is, why do you go to church? What does church do for you? Today, I would like us to consider three things that the earliest Christians did, three things that are still at the core of the Christian community. The first thing the church offers is worship. Now, as a Presbyterian, I will tell you that in 1646, the Westminster Confession of Faith was written. It's one of the great Reformed confessions, and I remember memorizing parts of it in my confirmation when I was in eighth grade. The first question is, what is the chief end of humanity? In other words, what is the purpose of life? The answer is, the chief end of humanity is to worship God and to enjoy Him forever. Glorifying God begins with worship. But what is worship, really? And what does it do for us? If we are physically tired, we need food and sleep and rest. But if we're spiritually tired, burned out, or at our wits' end, we need worship. Why is that? Worship reminds us who we are and whose we are. Indeed, worship resets our internal clock. Worship is your time and my time to stop, reflect, listen to God. This precious time together helps us develop a deep keel against the storms of life. I like to think that it's the sermon that speaks to folks, but I know now after 20 years of preaching that that's not always the case. Sometimes God speaks to folks during the prelude or the offering, but I don't take offense anymore. It isn't about me. It's about you and God and your time to listen to the still, small voice. So the church's first great offering is worship. The church's second great offering is fellowship. Years ago, a well-known columnist confessed in print, "How is it that I am 42 years old and don't have enough friends? How did that happen?" After that, everywhere she went, people stopped her on the streets. "You too? I thought I was the only one." Letters came in by the thousands. Why is it so hard to find other people with whom we can share our lives, our goals, our fears, our struggles? Of course, the good people of New Canaan would never admit such things. We would never, ever say out loud that we would or could use a few more good friends. If you think loneliness is bad when things are going well, what are you to do when your life is falling apart? I want to choose my words here very carefully. Church is not an insurance policy that things will always go right. But church is certainly the family that wraps its loving arms around you when things go wrong. Ask most anyone in this congregation for 10, 20, or 30 years. Most of their closest friends, I would guess, are church friends. How do I know? I just know. Invest heavily in fellowship here. You will never regret it. So the second great offering of the church is fellowship. The third great offering of the church is mission. A University of Michigan study stated that some of the many benefits of mission are that those who engage in mission are more likely to treat each other kindly, to help each other, and care about doing their best. That those who engage in mission report an increased level of self-esteem, fewer behavioral problems. They report higher test scores, higher grades. Those who do mission have an exposure to diversity, multiculturalism, different ways of thinking. They're forced to think on their feet, think outside the box, and be problem solvers. They become good at teamwork, hard work, compassion, kindness, and gratitude. Now, I know that parents love their kids to do mission, and that may be part of that reason is because it looks good on a college resume, but there's so much more to it than that. Why do adults do mission, like the OG mission trip, or serving meals at homeless shelters, or going on midnight run? I think, whether we can fully describe it or not, simply put, mission changes us. Mission teaches us service and perspective, and it shapes us for the better. I want to leave you with the image of a church as an island. This island is an oasis in the middle of our bustling town where moms and dads shuffle kids to soccer and dance, lacrosse, hockey, baseball. They keep calendars for 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 children that boggle the mind. And when newcomers visit, the thing that strikes the most about island life is that it's completely countercultural. Time stands still while people silence their phones and worship God. People pray for the leaders of our world, for things that are happening in the news that leave them speechless and afraid. They sing and let sacred music fill their souls. The music wraps around us like a warm blanket, bringing comfort. When people come to worship, they quiet their minds and center themselves on God, because the Word of God is read and preached and discussed weekly. Coming to the island or becoming a member is not a guarantee that things will not go wrong in your life. Rather, it is a brave and bold statement that acknowledges that things can and do happen in this world, right here, to me and my family, to you and your family. But come what may, God will be with us, and we will hang in there together. So, back to my original question. Does coming to church make a difference in your life? Indeed, it does. Faith defines who you are. Faith teaches us that even when all hell breaks loose and all we can do is draw close to God, drawing close to God is, in fact, the best place to start. But that's not all. Faith commands us to lead a life of humility and service, to follow in the example of Jesus Christ, to love our neighbor, to pray for our enemy, to pray for ourselves, to pray for others, to share what we have with others, to reach out to those who are isolated, anxious, and in need, to put on love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control, like putting on clothing every day. Yes, every single day. Faith tells us that no matter what we are up against, God will give us the strength and the courage to face it. To face it with calm and confidence. And I believe if you think about that and let it sink into the deepest places of your soul, you will find that is good news. Very good news indeed. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you taught us to pray not only for ourselves, but for people everywhere. Hear us now as we pray for ourselves and for others in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. O God, we pray for the people of Ukraine. We pray for a solution and we pray to be a part of that solution. Words simply cannot express our anguish, our hurt, our despair over this situation. As we sit here with deep sighs, may these sighs remind us that we all share the same air and that what impacts our brothers and sisters impacts us all. O God, during this Lenten season, we pray for our church, for all who volunteer here and for all who work and offer leadership. We pray for our families and for the vibrant and vital ministries that we offer. And as we regather together as a community of faith, we ask that you bring us all in back together to celebrate the beauty of this Lenten season and the holiness of the season of Easter. Oh God, we pray for those whose lives are undergoing change and turmoil. We pray that we and they might have an overwhelming sense of your guidance and your protective hand as they make decisions which will shape their future. Oh God, into your hands we commend all for whom we utter prayers this day. And as Jesus taught us, we are bold to pray together the prayer he taught his own disciples to say, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Worship on the Go. To support this podcast and the ministries of our church, please consider making a contribution by clicking the Give button in the top right on our website, www.godsacre.org, or within today's email. God bless you and have a wonderful week.